I wanted to talk to us this morning about the significance of baptism, what it means. You know, why do we as Christians insist on getting people wet, whether it's sprinkling with water or as we do with full immersion? What is the point of that? Can't we simply call ourselves Christians and move on? Why do we do this? And so I thought it would be useful to approach this subject every once in a while. Everybody know what this is about. And so I'm going to start by reading today's scripture. We're going to read from the book of Romans, beginning with chapter 6, verse 1. So Romans chapter 6, verse 1 reads, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as of us were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." A little background here. Chapter 5 ends with Paul stating, because he's laid out the case for why the law of the Old Testament existed, and it brought sin to life. It showed people what sin was. It highlighted God's perfect law and how man falls short of that. But that grace comes in, and grace fills that void and can push away sin. That's the purpose of grace. So then Paul asks this rhetorical question, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin so that grace may abound?" If because the law brought a realization of sin, and because of that grace was able to overpower, well, if we sin more, we can have more grace, is the silly question that somebody might ask. And so Paul answers it in verse 2, "Certainly not. Certainly not, because how could we continue to sin if we've died to sin?" So that's what this baptism is, a symbol of: the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The death going under the water, the burial being under the water, and then the resurrection coming out of the water. It's a symbol. We're recognizing, we're associating ourselves with that act, with that activity. As Christians, we identify with that. Because that's the essence of the Christian life. See, Christian isn't just being better than you used to be, you know, trying to be a little bit better. You can do that. You can go join a self-help group. You can buy some self-improvement books. You can learn to be a better version of yourself. But Christianity isn't about making you a better version of yourself. It's about realizing that the best version you will ever be still falls painfully short of God's standard. And that your only hope is in a new birth, is in becoming a new creation, as the Bible tells us. And that happens by being placed into Jesus Christ. We do that by placing our faith in him. And so we're baptized into Christ Jesus. Our baptism is placing us with him. And by doing that, we're identifying with his crucifixion. We're saying our old man, the old self, is crucified, is nailed to the cross along with Jesus. Now, it'd be nice if the old man would stay there and leave us alone. But he doesn't. That's what the process, the Bible calls that the process of sanctification that we get to live out as we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. It's us working out. It's us showing the manifestations of what God's doing in us. If we tap into the Spirit and listen to his Spirit, we can have the will and the ability to will and to do, the knowledge and the ability, the desire to do what he wants us to do. So that's what this baptism is all about. That's what we're identifying with, that in a public way. And there's stories where people are baptized in private. The Ethiopian eunuch that Philip baptizes in the Bible, it's just the driver, Philip, and the eunuch is there. But baptism is intended to be a public event. It's supposed to be shared by the church family. I really like when we have our baptisms occur when they happen to fall on that second Sunday when we do a dinner on the grounds, as we call it, our fellowship lunch. Some people think, wow, you really try to cram a whole lot into that day, but I just think it's appropriate that as we bring a new member into the family, we then get to go in the back and break bread together. And it's not to say that this is bad to do it. It's good to baptize any day. I just really enjoy when that coincidence happens. It's really neat when we get to do that. Because we are welcoming new people into the church family. You know, when we welcome a new person into our earthly family, into our human family, everybody gathers around the hospital. I know pre-COVID, you'd have a whole waiting room full of people. That was one of the painful things about COVID is we didn't get to all be there and do that. My brother got turned away because his granddaughter was being born at the hospital, and he thought he could just go show up there like we always used to. And they wouldn't let him. It's kind of sad. But that's one of the things we do as a family. We welcome a new person in the family. If we can't be at the hospital, we're waiting by the phone. We're waiting for that call that they're here, they're successful. And then we celebrate. We rejoice. Well, that's what today is. We're welcoming new people into the family of God. And if you're part of the family of God, they're becoming your brothers and sisters. That's one of the important things about the Christian life that people need to understand is there are no grandchildren in Christ. See, God has no grandchildren. He has children. You don't inherit salvation from your parents. Your parents can point you to it. They can encourage you. They can walk you to the door, but you have to step through that door yourself. Everybody as an individual. So Paul's explaining the significance of that here in Romans. That if Christ is now raised from the dead, he died to sin once for all. For you. He died so that you could die to your sins. Why do I still struggle with them? Why do I still have these thoughts? Why do I still have these ideas that I should be doing these things? Because it's a process. You need to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit more than you listen to the old spirit. Because he's reckoned dead. God says that old person is dead. Why you're still listening to him, I have no idea, but we are. We all are. I know I've struggled with that just as much as anybody else. Just because you're a pastor doesn't exempt you from it. It might even make it worse in some ways. But because of this, we have this ability to live this new life. You're saved. You can be sanctified. You have this new spirit living inside you. The Spirit of God is living inside you now. You can listen to that. You can tap into that and no longer have to listen to that old one. It's a choice. You now get to make a choice. That's the thing. Before salvation, before you're saved, you don't have a choice. You just have the one nature. You have the one spirit. Your old spirit is still the one controlling everything. And he may tell you you should be good. Maybe you should be better. Maybe you shouldn't do some things. Oh, those Ten Commandments, they sound like some pretty good things to do. Except that church every week. That week, you don't need to worry about that. But the other nine sound like they're pretty quality things. We should live our life by those. You know, it's good not to steal, not to kill. Pretty good stuff to live by. We could do those. Well, also that God, no other God before God, that sounds kind of exclusive. So, okay, the other eight, we can do the other eight. See how we do that? We like to, create our own little test, our own little exam of what makes a person good. It's crazy. The first one everybody points to is like, well, I'm not Hitler. So as long as I don't orchestrate a genocide against 6 million people, I'm good. I think we could all aspire to be a little bit more than that. But in reality, if we're just setting our own tests, I mean, who's to say Hitler was a bad guy? If Hitler's mind, he was a good guy. If we're just simply using our own mind, our own thing, what do we think? Who's to say who is wrong and who is right? Well, because it hurts so many people. Well, who's to say that's wrong or right? See, without the Bible, without some firm anchor point for morality, you have suggestions and feelings. Who's to say who's wrong and right? If you don't have some sort of external thing. Well, society says, what society? What society? Our society? Our society is kind of messed up. And besides, we're not even a majority of the planet. There's a billion people living in communist, over a billion people living in communist China. What is it? China can lose the population of the United States and still be over a billion people. India can lose the population of the United States and still be over a billion people. Those societies have completely different ways of doing things. So if majority opinion in society is what makes something right, we're all in trouble. So it can't be that. It can't be yourself. It can't be your what you feel. It can't be what the crowd thinks. So there has to be an external source. There has to be something outside of us that tells us what's right and wrong. Otherwise, we just have opinions and feelings. My opinion is that's wrong. My opinion is I'd rather you not punch me in the face. Your opinion might be I'd like to punch you in the face. Who's to say who's right or wrong? The Bible says. So because we have that, we're trying to, well, we'll create our test. We'll create our standard of good using Hitler as our baseline. There's our standard. We don't kill 6 million people. We're good. Therefore, we don't need any help. We need no salvation. And that's what the spirit of man does. That's what man does. There's no conflict in there. There's no hypocrisy in there because you can merely adjust your standard if you realize you come to a quagmire. You come to a fork in the road where you have to make a decision. Well, you can just change your... You're the one that created the test anyways. Just change the test. Or if your society says, well, if society gets to the point where they need to make a tough call, we can just simply have 5 guys in a black robe make a different ruling, and now we have a different set of standards. See how if you're following man's law, if you're following man's rule, that's how you can get by with stuff and there's no conflict. But as a Christian, you have conflict, and that's what Paul's talking about here. You're going to have this conflict because you have the standard of God, God's Spirit. Jesus came and died because you can't meet God's standard. Your test means nothing to heaven. Your society's definition of right and wrong means nothing to God. God's definition of what's right and wrong is what matters to God. And because we as human beings continually fall woefully short, Jesus came and took the test for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He became your sin, past, present, and future, so that you wouldn't have to pay the price. So that's done with. It's taken care of. So now we're walking it out. We're learning to listen to that Holy Spirit that's been given to us. And it's easy when we read verses like this, how can we continue to sin? Where it says in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with. Your body of sin was done away with on the cross 2,000 years ago. Before you were even born, your body of sin was taken care of. Our old man was crucified with him, the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So when those thoughts, when those ideas, when those desires rise up in us, as they do in every one of us all the time, we get a choice. Give in or listen to the Holy Spirit. What's the Spirit say? What does the Word say? What does the Spirit in me tell me to do? And if you realize you're listening to a dead person, it becomes a lot easier to ignore them. They have no authority. They have no power in your life. You know, you may have echoes of some long-lost parent or grandparent who told you something bad about yourself or gave you some bad advice, but you don't have to listen to that. What are they going to do? They're dead. They have no control over you. Maybe you have to listen to them while they're alive. They hold my inheritance. I have to live with them. I have to see them all the time, so I better do what I can to appease them. But once they're dead, once they're gone, what control do they have over you? Only what you allow. That's what they say. I know people spend millions of dollars, probably billions of dollars across the country every year to work that simple process out that they're gone, you're here, you don't have to listen to what they said anymore. You don't have to. You get to choose. And that's what Paul's saying, the same thing. Your old man is dead. yes, there's echoes of what he had learned, and there's echoes of his knowledge that's still trying to guide your path today. But it's brain scientists tell us the more you do something, the stronger a neural pathway gets. That's why, you know, you remember those teachers had you write your letters over and over again. It's like, I know how to do this already. But you know why they had you write it over and over again? I don't know if they still do writing. Everything's on tablets now in school. But when I'm old, I remember that we had to write in school. And the reason we did is because here I am now, 50 years later, and I can still write my alphabet without even thinking about it because some teacher years ago made me sit and do it over and over again. Repetition makes it stronger. We repeatedly listened to our old man, however long it had been before we got saved, and even afterwards. We repeatedly built a neural pathway talking to the old man, the new spirit. The spirit of God, not so much. It's a weaker connection. We have to work that out. We have to focus. We have to intentionally listen to the spirit of God. Because otherwise, we're listening to a dead man whose advice is worthless and taking us nowhere. That's what Paul's telling us here. For the death that he died to sin. Jesus died to sin. But Jesus never had any sin. No, he didn't. He took on your sin and then died to it. And so by being baptized, by being placed in him, you've died to your sin. See, Jesus had no sin to die from. But Paul tells us, is this a typo? Jesus died to sin. How did he die to sin if he had no sin to die for? It was yours. It was mine. So whatever that sin is, whatever that is that's still nagging you, whatever it is that's still trying to get under your skin, Jesus died to it. And you're in him, so you've died to it. If you recognize that, I'm telling you this because you need to understand what's going on. This isn't merely a process of getting people wet. That's not what this is all about. It's about recognizing a relationship that we've been placed into. As Christians, we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. There's a whole lot to work out in that. That's what every Sunday is about, talking about how that works. But being in Christ, being dead to those trespasses and sins, that's what we have the ability to be for. And we're here to identify that we are here to say that we identify with that. And it should be a public thing. You know, in Muslim countries, somebody can walk out and say, I'm a Christian now. They kind of leave them alone like, okay, yeah, you're a Christian now. The persecution starts is when they get baptized. Oh, you were serious about it. Oh, you were serious about your Christianity. Well, now they're going to start giving you some problems. Because they know that a lot of people will easily get up and say, oh, I'm a Christian. The music wells, the pastor is just, you know, really passionate and has great speaker, not me, but somebody like that was just really passionate, great speaker, and the music, and they react to this emotional plea, and they come forward and they say they gave their lives to Christ. But then they get up and nothing's really different. So we're baptized, we go, you know what? I know there's something different in me, and I need something. And as humans, we need touch points. We need something that we can feel, that we can relate to. And so God gave us the ordinance of baptism. He gives us the ordinance of the Lord's Supper because we need that. It's to remind us. It's like the little memorials people put on the sides of the highways when a loved one dies. They need that touch point to go there and relate to where their loved one took their last breath. They need that. Regardless what your feelings about those are, either way, that's what human beings need. That's why we have cemeteries. That's why we need something to physically touch. We need something in this realm. And so God said, okay, I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you baptism. Because baptism is a representation of what's going to happen. And in a little bit, when we put people in the water here, it's a dipping them in the water. We're going to put them in the water and stuff. There's nothing holy about this water. I don't say a special prayer over it. We don't put any additives in there. It's well water. It's just water. But what does it mean? What does it represent? So the word that we talk about, baptism, comes from a Greek word, baptizo, is translated baptism in your Bible. Baptizo comes from another Greek word, bapto. Bapto means to dip. And that's what it's translated. Bapto is in your Bible. It's where you find something dipped. They dipped the bread in oil and ate it, or they dipped something. So best definition about the definition difference between bapto and baptizo actually comes from a Greek writer 200 years before Christ. He wrote a recipe for pickles. Like, how is this going to tie into the Bible? Stay with me. Bapto. In preparing your cucumber to become a pickle, the first thing you do is you bapto, dip it in some boiling water, according to his recipe. I don't know, I haven't tried it, but this is his recipe. Bapto, dip it into the water. You've done nothing to the cucumber. It is still a cucumber, just been washed with some hot water. Maybe it softened it a little bit. Maybe it did a little something to it, but it's still a cucumber. We would all recognize it as a cucumber. It was bapto. Baptoed in the hot water. But you put it in the vinegar solution. Now, baptizo. You put the cucumber in the vinegar solution, and you don't recognize that as a cucumber anymore. How many remember that day when you were a child when you realized pickles come from cucumbers? Because that didn't look like a cucumber anymore because it had been baptizo. Something had changed it. And it will never be a cucumber again. No matter what you do to that pickle, dry it, try to change it, whatever you do, it will be a pickle. It has been changed substantially. Its substance has been altered by the process, baptizo. So that's why bapto, we had an English word for that, so when they came across that in the translation, they called it dip. But baptizo, when they came to that one, they didn't have an English word, so we just changed it a couple letters and called it baptism. It's a change. So am I saying there's something special in this water that changes the substance of the people when they come out? No. The change happened when you accepted Christ into your life. The change happens when you consciously, day after day, decide to follow the new man, the Spirit of God, over the old man. The change becomes more and more evident. This is merely a public sign. We're publicly acknowledging that's what happened. And we're agreeing that's what has taken place in our lives. And we want to make that known to everyone that we are a Christian. Not merely a church attendee, not merely somebody who believes you should be, you know, love thy neighbor and things like that. No, we're a Christian. We have surrendered to Jesus. He's now the Lord of my life. That's what we're talking about here. See, and we do this because Jesus told us to baptize. And Jesus, in what's called the Great Commission, we can find it in the Gospels. I picked Mark 16 to read from today. Mark 16, 15 through 16, we read, "And he, Jesus, said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned.'" Notice it says that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. This baptism, we don't believe that you have to get dunked in water to be saved in this church. I know there are denominations that believe that. I'm just telling you, we don't. But what Jesus is saying here is, he who believes what? Believes Jesus, believes what he says, the words that he taught, that he was the only begotten of the Father, that he died on a cross to take away your sins, all the stuff that we talk about. You believe that about Jesus. Not that, well, I will assent intellectually that there was a person who lived 2,000 years ago by the name of Jesus who wandered around and taught some good things. That doesn't cut it. You have to believe what he said about himself. Not what he said, you have to believe what he said about himself. And when you do that, then the Spirit comes in and makes a change, the baptizo change, and that's what will save you. But if you don't believe, you'll be condemned. So Jesus is judging people and condemning them. No, that's not what it says. Well, that's what it says on the screen. Really? Well, let's try this one. John 3, 16 through 18. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." famous verse in the Bible. Everybody knows that one. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Well, wait a minute. He said he's condemning them over there. No, he's not. Read verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. They are condemned. You were born in condemnation. It takes a positive, affirmative action on your part to no longer be condemned. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So Jesus is telling him, and Mark, being baptized, getting dunked in the water will do nothing if you don't believe. If you didn't have the baptizo experience where something is changed inside you, the bapto doesn't matter. That's why he was saying back there in Mark, he doesn't say he who's not baptized will be condemned. He says he who does not believe. Belief precedes baptizo, the baptism. And then we bapto, we dip in the water to show publicly that there's been this private change in our lives that we now want to work out. We want everybody to know about it. See, we're all born in this condemned state. Jesus is here not to condemn, but to save. That's what he says here. He came to save. Well, he's judging us. He's not judging anyone. You're already judged. There's no point. It's like standing outside the prison and I'm judging you people in there. They've already been judged. What good does your judgment do to them? You're a bad person. I can't believe you're all wearing orange. You look so silly. I'm judging you. That's what we're like when we judge the world, by the way. They're already judged. Our judgment means nothing to them. Do you think a convict cares that you're standing outside the jail going, I can't believe you're in prison? That person just judged me. I feel so hurt. It means nothing to them. So why do it? Be a total waste of your time. Just like it's a total waste of your time to go around judging the world. Jesus didn't come to judge it. He came to save it. And that's our message. I know it sounds, when people hear it, it sounds like you're judging them. We can't help it. They felt the same time in Jesus' day. But we still do it because there's the one. There's one of the 99 may listen to it and may hear it and respond to it positively. So that's why we do it. But we do it in love. Understand they're going to hear judgment. Doesn't matter. We can't change how they hear it. As long as we do it in love, we preach the gospel, and that's our point. Went off on a side note. That one's for free. If you don't believe, you remain condemned. So you believe first, and we're going to make our belief known publicly through the bapto process, the getting dunked, the getting dipped. We're going to make this process known, the fact that we've had this experience with God, and we're going to do it. Which, by the way, is why, again, I'm not dogging denominations that do it differently. I'm just explaining why we do it the way we do it. And I'm telling you from the Bible. It's not like our personal preference. From the Bible, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. So belief precedes baptism, but an infant doesn't believe much, so that's why we don't do baptism. We dedicate children to the Lord, but we don't call it baptism. It's pretty much the same process as the baptism thing. It's just we call it a different thing. That's it. Because you have to make a positive affirmation of Jesus as Lord and Savior to get saved, to get baptized. We believe baptism follows salvation. Salvation doesn't follow baptism. That's the difference between our denomination and others. So we're kind of following the Mark 16 formula. That's why we do it that way. If you ever wondered. And if you didn't, again, free information. And the great thing about this, now we are part of the church family, and now we have this touch point. Not only do we have this day for our people that are going to get baptized today that they'll be able to point to, like, May 26, 2024 was my baptism day. They can point to that. They'll have a physical day, just like when you got married, you have an anniversary date, your birthday, you have this date. We also give them a certificate that says, hey, you were baptized, and we have this. And then we also maintain a record of that. You know, people have used those for identification purposes later on in life. Oh, I was baptized at this church such and such day. People had to do that when they lost a bunch of military records in the 70s in a big fire. They had to do that. So we've got this date now that we as Christians can point to, that we are now part of this church family. Because you're now, it's like your birth certificate that birthed you into your human family. It has your mom and your dad. Well, your baptism certificate doesn't have a mom and a dad. It just has one dad. You're now the father. You're now a child of God. But you do have brothers and sisters. All of us in Christ are now brothers and sisters. Not just here, but wherever you go in the world. As a Christian, wherever you go in the world, you can walk into a Bible-believing church. And I'm not saying everybody in there is going to be, but you will find Christians everywhere on the planet now. And you have a connection with them. You're part of the church family. Because contrary to another popular myth is that we're all children of God. Well, we're all creations of God. That's true, but we're not all children of God because John 1:12 tells us differently. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." And this is important because Jesus came to the Jewish people who believed because of their birth, they were sons of Abraham. They had a unique connection to God. And God's word is true, and he says that, and they have a unique connection to God. I'm not here to deny that. I'm not talking replacement theology. God's not done with the Jews. He's still working with them. That's happening. But as Gentiles, which most of us are, because you're not Jewish, and really the word says, how do we get the right to become a child of God? We get the right by receiving him. The him there is capitalized because that's Jesus. If you receive Jesus, now you have the right to become a child of God. And each one of us gets to exercise that for ourselves, and that's why we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all brothers and sisters. We're not superior, we're not father, we're not above anybody. That's why as pastor, I get mail sometimes, I laugh because they'll put reverend on it once in a while. I'm not reverend. I'm not father. I'm pastor. Brother. Brother Scott. I'm privileged to be your pastor. But I'm just simply showing you the way to God. I'm pointing to him, never to myself. I'm showing you what the word says. And so you get to be part of this family. And the really cool thing is this family, the family of God, gets together every Sunday and has a family reunion. We call it church. And so we get to celebrate together as a family. We come together and enjoy each other's company. We fellowship and we learn more about what it means. Because as I said, we've got a whole lot of time we've spent building those neural pathways to the old man. We need to learn and exercise those pathways to the Spirit of God. We need to learn to exercise that spiritual muscle. And it's not something you can do on your own. You can try doing it by watching. It's just like a physical exercise program. You walk in the gym, you can kind of do a few things on the weights, but it's a lot better when you got a workout buddy with you, keeping you accountable, making you go to the gym. That's what we get to do with each other here in church. And yeah, I know everybody tried to do the whole online thing during COVID, you know. But again, you can learn some stuff by watching an instructor on a YouTube video. But how much better is it when that instructor is right there in the gym with you? When you've got that trainer going, no, you're lifting wrong. Rotate your wrist. Put your shoulder behind it. Make sure your feet are squared. He's showing you what you're doing wrong. You're trying to match the YouTube video, but there's somebody there telling you, here's what you're doing wrong. Here's how you get the benefit of this. Right there in person, that's way better. We all agree, right? That's what we get to do on Sunday when we come together. We're going to give you the benefit of our advice. The times that we've lifted wrong and blown out our shoulder or tweaked the knee, when we tried to do it our way, we're not here to tell you everything you're doing is wrong. We're just simply going to tell you, hey, I'm going to give you the benefit of my experience of what I've done and how this doing it this way hurt me, but when I did this way, it helped me and I got benefit from it. And it's not just what you hear up here from me or from Lewis or somebody preaching. It's what you hear from the fellow believers out in the congregation. That's what we're here for. So that's why we get to come to church on Sunday and learn from each other. So, we understand what baptism is all about, what we're celebrating. So, I mean, the death of the old man and the resurrection of the new person, the new creation in Christ. So with that, we're going to go ahead and close here in just a minute. But again, if you have questions about any of this stuff, if you want to come forward, we're going to pray here in a moment. If you want to ask me some questions about this, feel free to do so. I'm going to be in the back here, but as soon as I get dried off, hang out over here. I'll be glad to talk to you. Because this is one of the most important decisions that you can make. You know, what college you go to, who you're going to marry, where you decide to live, those are pretty important decisions. But the most important decision is, have you received Jesus? Because if you have, you then have the right to become a child of God. If you haven't, then you're condemned already. So it's really a binary choice. It's a yes or no, true or false question. There's not, contrary to what people may want to say, there's not a lot of nuance. It's a simple question. Do you believe what Jesus said about himself? Or don't you? And we got a couple people who do believe what Jesus said, so we're going to be baptizing them here in a minute. But if you haven't, I want to offer you that opportunity to do so now. And if you have questions before you make that decision, again, like I said, get those answered. Hang out over here. I'll be glad to talk to you immediately following service, immediately following the baptism. So heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. If there's anything that you want to pray to, you can pray where you're sitting. The altar is not a hotline to God here that you don't have there. But it's just kind of a place you can come to God and submit to Him. Maybe that's one of the things He wants you to do, is show your submission to Him, so you get to come to the front of the altar just in an act of obedience to what He's asking you to do. Whatever it is, you can come forward at this time. Father God, thank you for loving us and providing physical representations of spiritual truths, such as baptism. When our minds are struggling to wrap around what happened, what's occurred with us, we get to have this physical representation of our death, burial, and resurrection with Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, as we walk through that. Those of us that have been baptized, those that are being baptized, help us, Father. Give us your Spirit so we can walk that out. So we can listen to your Spirit more than the spirit of the world. So we hear your voice above all the millions of voices competing for our attention. Father, we thank you for loving us and caring for us, for being a God that decided to pay the price for us. You could have been a God, you're God. You could be however you wanted to. You could have made us jump through hoops, given us a long list of do's and don'ts to get to come to you, punished us when we fell short. You could have simply punished us because you felt like it, because you're God, but you instead chose to willingly put on human flesh and come to earth and live amongst us and then die for us to show us the way to you. We'll never be able to say thank you enough. There's nothing that we can do. And the good thing is, there's nothing you ask us to do other than surrender to you and submit to your will. And so we gladly and humbly do. Father, we thank you again for those that give their time, talent, finances to make your church possible. We thank you for those that are coming forward to be baptized today. We thank you for their families that have come here to support them. We thank you for each and every one who's been here today, for our church family. And we're glad to see it grow by a couple more. That's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen and amen.